right, Luke chapter 2, please. Luke chapter 2. Verse 21. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses was completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As written in the law, every male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, when you have which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yes, the sword will pierce even your own soul, that the thoughts of many may be revealed. Now, in preaching through the Gospel of Luke, it's inevitable that I come upon various texts that I've preached on in the past. In fact, I preached on this text last Christmas, I think. When it comes to the biblical account of birth of Christ, all believers are familiar with Joseph and Mary, the shepherds, the 3 wise men, and the infant Jesus. Most sermons preached the Lord's Day before Christmas will focus on one of these 3 persons. But few know anything about the man that we're going to focus on this morning, and his name is Simeon. The reason that few know this man, because this is the only time that he's mentioned in all the Holy Scriptures. He appears in our text and then is never heard from again. Another reason why so few know about him, what his encounter with the infant Jesus was post-Christmas. In fact, some 40 days after his birth, and I'll confirm that later on. But there is much that we can learn from this man Simeon and the incredible insights that he had concerning the future of Jesus. He meets with Joseph and Mary, and they brought Jesus to the temple in keeping with the law of Moses. First of all, we see the circumstances that brought Simeon in contact with the infant Jesus. The circumcision of Jesus when he was 8 days old. Look at verse 21. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now we all understand that the 8-day circumcision was prescribed by Mosaic law, and it's clearly recorded that this was to be done. I've often wondered, why is it 8 days? Why is it 8 days? Well, the scripture doesn't say, but I did some research on that. And I found out, according to the research, that on the 8th day after the birth of a little boy, the anticoagulant is at a high peak. In other words, it causes the blood to coagulate. Verse Leviticus 12:1-3, if a woman was born a male child on the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin should be circumcised. Every male child born to Israel was to be circumcised on the eighth day. Secondly, the ceremonial cleansing of Mary after the birth of Jesus in verse 22. Now in the days of her purification, the call, because according to the law of Moses, was accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And then again, Leviticus, if a woman has born a male child, she shall be unclean 7 days. She shall then continue in a purification 30 days. She shall not touch any hallowed thing nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purification are fulfilled. So that's 37 days. The bringing of Jesus into the temple at Jerusalem. Look at the latter part of verse 22. And they brought him to Jerusalem and present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And I offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord. A pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. The different aspects of the Old Testament law interwoven in these verses. The law required that all males be circumcised on the eighth day. The Lord required the women wait 40 days before the birth of a son before bringing him up to the temple. And then the law also required that a mother and father present the firstborn son before the Lord to be redeemed by offering of a sacrifice. We see that in verse 23. All these things are happening in these verses. Verse 21 to take place 8 days after Christmas, and verses 22 through 23 takes place 33 days later. The circumcision could have taken place in Jerusalem, but the presentation and redemption had to take place in Jerusalem. The purification was in fulfillment of Leviticus 12, and the redemption was in fulfillment of Exodus 13. Verse 24. This tells us something about the financial situation of Mary and Joseph. Notice it says in verse 24, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of Moses, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. That gives us insight to the financial situation of Mary and Joseph. You might read right over the mention of 2 doves and 2 pigeons without thinking anything about it. But Leviticus 12 tells us when a woman came after her purification, she was to bring a lamb as an offering. If, however, she could not afford a lamb, she would bring 2 doves or 2 pigeons instead. That made it possible for even poor women to obey the law of purification. Are you women glad that we're not under the law to have to go through all this stuff? I think about little Rachel. Little Adam's going to be born sometime in February. That's my, what is she? My, what? I can't even think this morning. She's married to JJ, whatever that means. And she'll be having little Adam sometime in the first part of February. This 2 pigeons and 2 doves made it possible for even the poor to be able to make this sacrifice. All which confirms the fact that Mary and Joseph were very poor. Our Lord was not born in the upper class home. He was not born into comfortable middle class home. He was born into a home that would at best be considered low class. Jesus knew poverty and hardship from the very beginning. Then in our text we have the abrupt appearance of Simeon and his godly character. As I said, at this point, Simeon enters the story. Aside from what we are told in Luke, we know nothing about him. We don't know his background, his hometown, his education, even his occupation. He simply appears on the stage of history and the drama surrounding the birth of Christ. And his part is over. He fades from the scene, never to be heard from again. Here comes Mary, here comes Joseph, and here comes Simeon into the temple. He's never seen them before. They've never seen him before. But a divine appointment is about to take place. Lucas tells us the story this way in verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. His name is common name, but we know nothing about him except as what's written here. He just walks onto the scene and walks out. Simeon was a man that is something like the Old Testament character Melchizedek, in that he suddenly appears out of nowhere. But the text does tell us much about his godly character. Notice he was justified in the eyes of man, in the eyes of God. Verse 25, and this man was just and righteous. Whenever the Bible says someone is righteous, it means they are justified before God. It doesn't mean they've earned their righteousness. When the Bible says someone is righteous, it means that God has declared them righteous. And God only declares sinners righteous when they trust in their God for forgiveness, not in their works. And God applied the sacrifice of Jesus, which had even happened yet, and now happened for 33 years. And thinking this, I remember the text of Hebrews 9:15. And for this reason, he's the mediator of a new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. When Jesus died for sinners, his work of redemption reached all the way back as far as time goes and was cleansed the sin of those who believed all the way back to his first covenant. Simeon knew his sinfulness, and he knew he couldn't earn his salvation. He cast himself on the mercy of God. God declared him righteous on the basis of what Christ would do in bearing his sins in the future. He was a righteous man. Whatever the Bible says a man is righteous or a woman is righteous, it means before God they are considered just because their sins have been paid for and they have been forgiven. Secondly, he was the devout man in his service to God. Look at verse 25 again. Waiting for, he was just and devout. Simply talks about the fact this is when who was concerned for the things of God, dedicated, devoted, committed in the service to God. In fact, the classic translation of the word devout is cautious. He had been justified by God through faith. He was cautious, which is to say he feared God and responded to God's word. He lived a very cautious life, careful to obey God, careful to honor God, so as to bring the glory to God and example to others. This defines his character. He was a man who was justified. He was a man who was sanctified. Here is one who had been declared righteous by God, who lived a life that was cautious and careful to honor God, careful to obey God. Thirdly, he was looking for the coming of the Messiah in the latter part of verse 25. He said, waiting for the consolation of Israel. The word consolation refers to the Messiah, the one who would bring comfort to God's people. Isaiah had said that the Messiah would be a comforter. Isaiah 41:2. Comfort ye, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem, cry out to her, that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Then verse 10 to 11, behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead them, those who are with young. That's all of that means he's the consolation of Israel. 400 years before the birth of Christ, the prophet Malachi, whose prophecy ends the Old Testament, said that the Son of Righteousness would rise with healing in his wings. The Old Testament then closes with a prophecy of the coming Messiah, which occurred 400 years later. Many of the people in Israel paid very little attention to that promise. There was a remnant of people in the nation that looked to the fulfillment of Malachi's promise, and they were anxious and waiting for the Son of Righteousness. Simeon was one of that small group. He was under the influence of the Holy Spirit. This is what impressed me about Simeon. His relationship with God results in him being under the continual influence of the blessed Holy Spirit. This is stated 3 times in this brief account. Look at verse 25. And this Holy Spirit was in him. Verse 26. And it had been revealed to the by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. Verse 27. He came by the Spirit into the temple. Notice the revelation given to Simon concerning infant Jesus. It was a revelation that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And look at verse 26. And revealed it to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord Jesus. Sometime in the past, the Holy Spirit of God gave him a message from God. And here's the message. Simon, you're going to live to see the fulfillment of all these Old Testament promises about the Messiah. To put it another way, Simon, you won't die until you've seen one that will comfort my people. Simon, you won't die until you see the promised Messiah. Simon, the Christ will come in your lifetime. What a promise that was. If Simon was now old, as seems likely from verse 29, and he's been waiting for many years, day by day he prayed for the Lord Christ to finally appear. Year after year his prayers were to no avail. As he grew older, he anticipated a greater strong, because he knew he couldn't live forever. Perhaps he's now in his 70s or 75 or even 80 years old. Like you and I, Mick. Perhaps he had a long gray beard, stooped shoulders, wrinkled face. If so, he knows it can't be long. The Lord Christ must be coming at any moment. Imagine Simeon standing in the temple, seeing a young couple come in with a baby and maybe saying, Lord, is this the one? No, that's not the one. Well, how am I going to know? Early every morning, Simeon comes to the temple, watching and waiting for the Messiah to come. How would he know him? What's he supposed to look for? Did he know to look for a baby? Or was he looking for a teenager or a strong young man? No one knows the answer to those questions. Day by day, he kept watch over the throngs coming into the temple. As I said, each time a couple came in with a baby, he whispered, "Is this the one?" He saw a fine young teenager, he would say, "Is that the one, Lord, or someone else?" Each day he watched and looked and questioned. Every day the answer came back, "No, that's not the one. Keep looking, keep watching, keep waiting." That's what you call patience. It was because of this revelation that the Holy Spirit led him into the temple, verse 27. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. Here comes Mary holding the baby in her arms and Joseph by her side. Jesus is only 40 days old. Never was there more an unlikely couple. He is a poor carpenter from Nazareth. She's a peasant girl carrying a little baby boy. They are obviously from the country. They didn't have much money. If you were people watching, you wouldn't give them a second glance. No education, no part of the intelligentsia, no, not from the upper crust. And here they are in cosmopolitan Jerusalem, timidly walking into the temple courts. When Simeon sees him, he asks this question probably the 10,000th time, "Is this the one?" And the Holy Spirit says, "Yes." It was the fulfillment of this revelation that brought about this blessing by Simon. Look at verse 28. I think it's interesting that not knowing Mary or Joseph, he just walks up to him and says, "Let me hold your baby." And that's what happens. Look at it. Verse 28. And he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all the peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people." Recognizing Jesus to be the Messiah, he took him in his arms and blessed him. Think of it, a man who knew that God held him in the palm of his hands now holds God in his arms. The all-powerful God, all creator of all things, is a tiny baby seemingly without any power at all. Simeon's words of praise expressed the deep joy that was in this moment, a day so utterly filled and completed his life, he was ready to die. We just read that in verses 29 through 22. While Simeon was a devout Jew, he did not view the Messiah's coming for the benefit of Israel, only for Israel. That is, Messiah came as God's salvation to all men, not just to Jews. The truth was taught in the Old Testament. Psalm 98, "The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his loving kindness and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God." Isaiah 42, 6-8, "I am the Lord, I've called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by your hand and watch over you. I will appoint you a covenant to the people, a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. I am the Lord, that is my name, and I will not give my glory to another." It's true that God was a Jew, but he didn't come just for the Jews. He met a Samaritan woman at well and forgave her. He met a Roman centurion and said, "I have not found so much greater faith in all of Israel." He met a Syrophoenician woman and healed her daughter. when he was crucified, it was a Roman centurion who said, surely this was the Son of God. And all this, Simeon is telling us something crucial. By sending his son to the earth, he's not only fulfilling his promise to the nation of Israel, he's bringing to the world a savior for all people everywhere. Perhaps in response to amazed look in the face of Mary and Joseph, Simeon went on to bless them and to direct every specific promises to Mary. Somebody else want to finish this sermon? Prophecies concerning to Christ and the pain of these prophecies will be to Mary. Notice the prophecies made concerning the future of the infant Jesus. First of all, he's destined to bring salvation to some and damnation to others. Look at verse 34. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel. Mary, this baby is going to be a dividing line. He's going to bring about the separation of the entire human race. This Jesus is going to be a turning point. And based upon how people respond to him, some are going to rise and some are going to fall. But he's going to be the determiner of everyone's destiny. That the child is destined to determine the rise and fall of many. What is being introduced here is there going to be some people who are not going to rise to the glories of salvation. They're not going to rise into the realities of kingdom blessed. They're not going to rise to joy and peace and prosperity and righteousness. Messiah, Jesus, is going to come and all the Old Testament hope is going to be brought to the fulfillment of all the Old Testament promises concerning him. He's going to be the Savior, and he's here. I hold him in my arms, and the first shock is that he's going to be a Savior of Gentiles. And the shock is that Israel is going to be divided over him. Many are going to fall. Many are going to rise. The fall spoke of their permanent fall. A fall from salvation into judgment and damnation. The language of the scripture is very vivid. And that's exactly what happened. If you follow the earthly life of Christ, you'll see that a vast majority of the nation of Israel turned against him, conspired to the Romans to have him executed. There are also many who would believe. There is a faithful remnant that will arise and embrace salvation offered to the Lord. The rest will fall over the rock of offense and the stone of stumbling. Secondly, he will be target of venomous slander and hateful accusations. Look at verse 34. And for a sign which will be spoken against. Mary, they're going to come after this child, and you won't be able to do anything about it. They're going to hate him. They're going to lie about him. They'll spread rumors about you and Joseph. And they'll smear his name with malicious lies. And you will have to stand by and helplessly watch it happen. Down the road, it all came true. Eventually, they questioned not only his parentage, but his mental ability. They snickered and said, he thinks he's the Son of God. But he's just filled with demons. And in the end, hatred took full control. And they arrested him and put him on trial as a seditious blasphemer. Look at verse 34 again. Behold, this child is destined for the rise and fall of many, and for a sign that will be spoken against. Thirdly, this will cause great pain to Mary and lay bare thoughts in the tents of the hearts of others. Look at the first part of verse 35. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. They beat him with an inch of his life, leaving his skin in tattered ribbons. And after the trial, he was condemned to death. In the end, Mary stood by the cross and watched her son die an agonizing, brutal, bloody, inhuman death amid the stench and gore of crucifixion. Mary stood by Jesus, unable to stop the flow of blood, unable to wipe his brow, unable to hold his hand. It all happened as Simeon had predicted. When Mary saw Jesus crucified, a sword pierced her soul. Then at the end of verse 35, and the thoughts of men's hearts will be revealed. Do you notice how Simeon put it? Because of Jesus, the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Underline that in your mind. Underline that in your mind. With Jesus, there's no neutrality. No one can ever come face to face with Jesus and remain the same. Every one of you here have been come face to face, in a sense, with Jesus. And you can't remain neutral. Every time you hear the gospel of Jesus, you will either be drawn to him or turn away from him. Yet either embrace him as your Lord and Savior, or like many others, you will reject him. You either love Christ or you hate Christ. Jesus said that himself. In John 15, 24 through 25, he who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that a word might be fulfilled which was written, they hated me without a cause. In that sense, the thoughts of some of your hearts are revealed. I was looking for this hymn, but I couldn't find it. But it says, what will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? Let's bow in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the words of Simeon, how you gave him that insight. And you fulfilled your promise to him that he would not die until he saw the Lord's Christ. Thank you for that. Help us, anyone here this morning that has not truly bowed before Jesus Christ, who has not seen themselves as a sinner, that they cannot be saved by their works or ceremonial performances, but just simply by faith. Faith in Christ alone, in the Scriptures alone. O Lord, open up the hearts of any who may be here that are not saved, that even though I stumbled through this sermon, you could still use it to open their hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.